The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 to 27. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the winds were contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" But when they got into the boat and the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Indeed, these days where we were not able to gather, it should actually make us recognize the great privilege of gathering as His people and listening to His word being preached. It's a great privilege. We should never take that for granted. You know, there are churches that are streaming online. We also did it. You know, most of our churches gathered under Pastor Bala's ministry. But whatever it is, you know, you use the Zoom app, live stream app, but there is nothing compared to the gathered church, right? The dynamics of the physical gathering of the people of God and the Spirit working in our midst, the fellowship that we have together, and physically when we come together and we praise God from our hearts, and God talking to us through His word, you know, so every true believer will yearn for that fellowship, right? That's one of the signs that Holy Spirit is in us. Last time when we met in the Gospel of Matthew, I think we left the disciples in the middle of the sea. Right? In our study, we didn't bring them back to the shore, if you may remember. Now I want to continue our journey to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Matthew. And this morning, you know, maybe some of you may feel helpless, stressed out, exhausted, like the disciples. You remember they were locked up in the midst of the sea, and the waves were against them. They were not able to come to the shore. The Lord was not with them, and they were very stressed. We may feel that way, you know, because all things that are going on in the world, the cases increasing, there is a storm of joblessness, there is a storm of economic meltdown, and so many terrible things are happening. But you know, what else can be a more blessed message for us to know that there is a one who will not abandon us in the midst of any storm. He can even walk on the waters and tear up any storm and to come and rescue His people in the midst of any kind of trouble. I thought that could be a very apt message, and hence we are going to continue this, our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And I think that is what we need. The Lord, lead me to the rock, then I will not be shaken. There is nobody like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wherever we are now, you know, after our last meeting, physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, He alone can deliver us from that. And He alone can renew and restore us. And He can do that, right? So let us look to Him in faith. And the great lesson of this passage, With Christ, we need not fear any storm. With Christ, we need not fear any storm. I think that's the main point of this message. With Christ, we need not fear any storm because He is a faithful, mighty God who always delivers His people. Who always delivers His people. And today's topic, when we have such a Christ, our response needs to be, you know, we need to first believe in Him, love Him, and worship Him. These are the three keywords. Believe, love, and worship Him. So let's look at this passage. It's been 2 months, and I have the great task of reminding you, right, just giving you a review very quickly. If some of you are clueless where we were in Matthew Gospel, we were in Matthew 14, 22, 33, the passage that I read to you. I told you last time that it's a very, very important passage, very, very crucial passage, because the disciples who were with Jesus, who were with Him all these, you know, 2 years, and who've seen all the miracles and who have listened to all His preaching, after 2 years of ministry, this is where they come to a convincing conclusion. In verse 33, those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly the Son of God." It's a monumental verse. After all this, after 2 years of work, 2 years of ministry in their midst, this is where the disciples come to this conviction, and it's one of the most blessed revelations that any man can have. Okay, to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as Son of God. And if your eyes are not open to this truth, if you are not able to see Jesus Christ as who is equal to God, He is God, He is indeed the very God. It is because, you know, you are not able to see His glory and fall prostrate before Him at this morning. You need to recognize the condition of your heart. I think that's what the Lord explained in the parable of sower. You remember the parable of sower, right? There are 4 kinds of hearts in this world. And if you are not the good soil, is the one that recognizes the glory of the Lord. You know? So the disciples are an illustration of a good soil. In Matthew, we've been looking at that gospel, we've been looking at that parable. If you, any of you are not in that state, right? It doesn't talk about Christ's glory, it talks about the condition of your heart. You could be a wayside, hardened soil, where there are many footfalls of the herd, because of repeated footfalls of the herd, you are all focused on the herd and your heart is hardened. Whatever God's word speaks to you, whenever God's word speaks to you, whatever message that comes to your way, it's not going inside, it is on the surface. And what happens? The devil comes and picks it up. Right? So the word of God doesn't work in you. You may be a hard soil. And or you may be a stony ground. Initially you are all excited. You listen to God's word, you are very excited, you go home with all that enthusiasm, and then what happens? There is a temptation, there is a trial that comes, you fall away because you don't have deep roots. Or, at the, you know, the Lord actually gave live illustrations of these kinds of people, right? In Matthew 13, we saw He went to His hometown of Nazareth. And those people, they rejected Him. What was the reason? Familiarity breeds contempt. But you remember I also said familiarity can also breed unbelief. Right? They his own town, they said, "Oh, he is the carpenter's son. We know his mother, his brothers, his sisters, they all live with him." That's the danger of familiarity. Familiarity can breed unbelief. So I told you some of you may remember in Tamil service, I said, let's never take Lord's things for granted. Let's never get familiarized with the things of the Lord. Because if we get too familiar, and that can breed unbelief, and that can make us take things for granted, what will happen? The Lord may take those things away from us. In fact, I kind of prophetically said, what if we close the church for 6 months? And ask you to go back and then come back after 6 months, will you value the word of God? Will you value the church at that time? the Lord didn't close it for 6 months, at least 3 months we were close. Right? No, so we see that kind of, those people were hardened, they couldn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ because they were too familiar with Him. That can happen to us. Oh, I've listened to this pastor for so many years and I've been listening, his work is, you know, whenever church opens he comes and preaches. Oh, I've listened to his way of preaching. No, it's not the preacher's voice, but what he preaches, the Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus Christ speaks through him. Never get familiarized with the things of God, and familiarity can breed unbelief. And there were, we saw another illustration of, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 people. The Lord miraculously fed them. You remember 5 loaves and 2 fish? Just men, the count of men was 5,000. There could have been around 20,000 with women and children those days. He fed them all. It's a creative miracle. And what was their response? They wanted to make him a king. Right? That's an example of thorny soil. What is the characteristics of a thorny soil? They are consumed by the worldly worries. Right? They are choked by the worldly worries. What will I eat? What will I drink? That the thoughts don't go beyond that. And those kinds of people, instead of looking at the glory of Christ and worshipping Him and trusting Him, they wanted to make Him a king who can regularly supply their food. Right? Even if today Jesus Christ comes and, you know, feeds some 5,000, what will they do? Oh, wonderful. Now we will have we will make him a king. So they wanted to make him a political king who can relieve them from all their worldly pressures. They wanted to overthrow Romans and deliver them nationally. So now these people, see, all, you will have to ask yourself, are you like this? Am I a wayside soil? The word of God doesn't get into me. I'm not able to deeply think about the word of God. Am I a very superficial believer, a stony ground believer who just get excited for the moment and go back when temptation comes? I fall away. Or am I a thorny soil? I'm always choked and, you know, tortured by the cares of the world. And what happens to the word? The word dies. Right? It doesn't bear fruit. The word doesn't bear fruit. If you are like this, if you are in any of these categories, you will never be able to see the glory of Christ and worship Him. You will never become a good soil. Right? In our passage, there is an illustration of the disciples being a good soil. Because after these 2 years of seeing all the miracles, they come to a wonderful conclusion in verse 33. What do they do? The reaction is worship. They say, truly, certainly, you are the Son of God. And let me tell you, it is not easy for a Jewish man to say this. You know, you go and ask our Gentiles or anybody, go and ask them regularly, any people, who is God? Sometimes I had a gospel meeting where I asked, who is God? You will not believe. Nobody were able to give an answer. In a large crowd. God is the idol, God is that, this, you know, who is God? But Jewish men, you need to understand, from their childhood days, they were taught about the attributes of God. All that revelation that God gave them in the Old Testament, they were being regularly trained. So Jewish men, they knew all the Old Testament revelation of God. For them to say that you are truly the Son of God, they mean that you are equal to God. You are of the same essence as God. You have all the attributes that God has. That's what it means. All that they have seen in the Old Testament, all that they have been taught from their childhood about God. Right? They could see everything in Jesus Christ. They saw that He was a creator because He created food. They saw that He had authority over nature. He could command the storm. He could walk on the water. They saw that He was omniscient, omnipotent, all the attributes that God has, they could see it in Christ. They saw His protective care, they saw His compassion, all their reading of scriptures, right? You know, if you read the Psalms, you know, you see a lot of, you know, attributes of God being explained there. Lord, you are a refuge in trouble. The Lord is my rock. You are my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, my defense. They could see Christ was everything. And you know, remember the Old Testament names, Elohim, the Creator. They could see, they had experienced this creative power. Jehovah Rapha, he's the healer. He kept healing everything. El Shaddai, Almighty, there is nothing that Christ cannot do. He can do everything. Adonai, he was the sovereign Lord over every situation, right? They always called him Lord. Jehovah Jireh, and he was providing. Jehovah Shalom, they experienced an unsurpassing peace in his presence. Yahweh is the name of God who comes and rescues his people. That's what he did to them in the midst of the storm. So, when they call him, you are truly the Son of God, they are in essence saying that you are all that we learned about God in the Old Testament. You are equal. You have all those essence, right? So this faith, you know, didn't come easily for them. They had their own struggles, and finally this strong experience gave them that realization, you know. Before this, you may remember, they were actually with the crowd. They were wanting to make him king, right? So that, you know, one can become finance minister, one can become, you know, that minister. So they can all be ministers with him. They actually wanted him to be king. But what did the Lord do? The Lord, in fact, forced them to go into the storm. And the storm experience did a lot of good for them. Right? It not only prevented them from the sin of making him king, but actually melted their hearts. Mark says they were kind of hardened. They were also with a hardened heart. But the storm experiences melted their heart, and that experience made them see the glory of Christ, and that's where they come and worship Him, right? Okay, so that's for the review. Now they are no more wanting Him to make Him a king, so they've understood that He is the Lord, and His kingdom is not just a temporary kingdom, but He is beyond all this. He is the King of Kings. He is a universal King, and His kingdom surpasses time, surpasses place, surpasses ages. Right? He is the eternal King. So to an extent, they understood all this, and they come here and worship Him. Right? That is their response. They come here and worship Him. So they had a revelation of Christ, and their response is they worship Him. Right? And there was another man in their midst. Right? This response is very aggressive. That's what Matthew tells us in verse 28. And this is a wonderful passage about Peter walking in water. Every Sunday school kid would know this incident. It's a wonderful lesson. And we see Peter's response to this revelation. What does Peter do? We see Peter trusting Him, believing Him, and worshipping Him. Those key words. Let's look at this passage and understand this passage. Verse 28. So we know the context. They are in the midst of the storm. They were struggling. They came to their limit. And they were about to kind of, you know, sink. Then they saw the Lord walking on the water. And what did they think? They thought it was a ghost. Right? You know, because they were shocked. They saw it was a ghost, and they kind of screamed. And the Lord said, "It is I." Verse 29, I think. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 27. "Do not be afraid." And then verse 28. Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. Now the question is, why did Peter say this? I want you to think about it. Why do you think Peter said this? We generally think Peter was a loudmouth, hasty, right? Hasty man, you know, he says a lot of things without thinking and then regrets about why he said that. That's what we think. And Peter here says, "Lord, if it is You," because, you know, they were all assuming that it is a ghost. And the Lord says, "No, it is Me. Do not be afraid." So Peter wants to make sure. One is, you know, "Lord, it is You." You know, he could have said, "Lord, it is You. Come closer to Me. Let Me have a closer look." But look at what is he saying. He's saying, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to you on the waters. Many commentators, if you look at the commentaries, they have discussed this and why Peter said this. Some think Peter was very arrogant, he was presumptuous, and you know, it was a hasty, the same old loudmouth Peter. You know, it's a kind of a childish thing, you know, he wants to poke his nose on everything, right? So here, you know, he's stepping his boundary and he's being just overzealous, right? Somebody does a magic, like a childish thing. Somebody does a magic and he also wants to do that. Now, how did you do that? Can I also do that? That's what people think Peter was assuming. And maybe you also thought Peter was just wanting to do that magic and, you know, try it out. Think about it, you know, will an overzealous man try this kind of magic? The man, he knows about the Sea of Galilee, he's lived in the sea, and he knows that he's never walked on water, and he may, well, during a storm it may be even difficult to float. Think about it, he's no fool, you know, it's not a hasty decision, it is not something that, you know, in a childish way he wants to try. I don't agree with that explanation. There are other commentaries who say that he just wants to show off, right? He just wants to show off, you know, I also want to try, Lord, everything that you do. And but, you know, when you want to show off, you don't show off on things like this, right? In the middle of a storm, and you want to walk on that storm and show off to people. You know, what was he thinking? No, those are stupid answers. I was looking for a good explanation. I think that is a very good explanation, very, very warming explanation. I think the reason that Peter wanted to do this is because he wanted to be where Jesus is. Right? He wanted to be where Jesus is. I think that's a good explanation, because the one desire that consumed this man, he always wanted to be with Lord Jesus. He always wanted to be this. Does that make sense to you? He wanted to be with Jesus so much, he was willing to come out of his boat. Will you be willing to come out of the boat? Already you are scared. Already you are tired rowing your boat. And now, you know, the storm is beating you. And then you think a devil, a ghost has come in front of you. And then you want to come out of the boat and go and check it out? Nobody would want to do that. I think Peter here, he wanted to be where Jesus was so much that he was willing to come out of the boat and go to the Lord. He was willing to take that risk. No, not only love for the Lord, this shows the great love that he has for Christ. Not only the love, but also it manifests his faith. He believes that Christ can hold him up in the midst of that storm to come to him. You see his love, you see his faith. So it is simply stated, I think this is the reason why Peter wanted to try this. It was an act of love with faith in the Lord's power to hold him up. This is the reason. And you know, we are always used to making fun of Peter, right? There was one preacher I would always listen, and always he made Peter a laughing stock, right? He'd always make, and we are all affected by that. I think this incident shows the great love Peter has for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we shouldn't, you know, simply chastise Peter. Oh, somebody say, you know, so when Peter fell asleep in the prayer meeting, when the Lord wanted him to pray, he fell asleep. You know, I wanted to ask you, you know, can anybody raise your hand, you know, people who have not fallen asleep in a prayer meeting? You know, I was thinking, have I done that, you know, in my earlier days, some 10, 12 years back when I was a new believer, I would work all night shifts, and we would pray late nights, you know, our brothers, you know, we would all pray late nights, and one of the prayer meetings, on a lighter note, we were all praying, and you know, it was praying going on. Sometimes you have those long prayer meetings, and there are some brothers who are very overzealous, keep praying, and after everybody prayed, you know, I didn't get up. And they were all wondering, maybe somebody thought I was so deep in the spirit of prayer I didn't get up. But actually I snored up, you know, somebody had to wake me up. So that happens, right? It happens, and we can't blame Peter. There's nobody, you know, who doesn't fall asleep. And we may, you know, sleep for 10 hours and then be awake in the prayer meeting. Peter hardly had time to sleep with Lord Jesus Christ always busy. Now, you can say that he diverted Christ from the Lord's will and Lord had to call him, get thee behind Satan. You know, we've all done that, right? We've all sided with the adversaries. We've all thought against God's plan. We've all done that. You know, oh, he denied the Lord 3 times. You know, yes, you know, how many times we have denied the Lord by our silence. So whatever you can talk about Peter, whatever you can say about Peter, but you would never say that he didn't love Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He always had a great love for Jesus Christ. He always trusted Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't think we should assign silly motives for him in this situation where he just wanted to try it out. Right? I think the thing that consumed Peter's heart, he always loved Lord Jesus Christ. He always sensed a tremendous amount of safety in the presence of Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was. There's nothing he wanted in life than to be close to Christ. Especially now, where he's vexed with all these storms, where he's come to his wits with rowing with others, and you know, they were almost about to sink. And he's come to the final limit, and all the while the disciples were yearning, you know, where is our Lord? If he was just in our boat, you know, we could have avoided all this. Where is our Lord? They were all yearning for the Lord, and who's going to come and save? You remember, there was only one boat, and they had taken the boat. If the Lord had to come, there's no way that he can come. And that's why the Lord had to walk on the water to come to them. And they thought, you know, the Lord could never come to us. How is he going to come? And you know, all those terrible times, you know, so he's gone through a terrible time, and as soon as in the midst of all the terrible times, he recognizes his Lord's voice and he wants to go to his Lord. You know, just like a small child when it goes through a very, very terrible time and you know, away from his parents and away from the father, and after some time it hears the father's voice. It's willing to go through anything, fire or, you know, it had to jump something, it had to go through water. It just wants to go and embrace the Father and feel the safety and the protection in the Father's arms. That's what we see in Peter. You know, he just wants to be with Christ. He wants to be with Christ. And this is Peter, and that's what we need to learn. You know, because he is a man, he knows that he has no strength. He knows that he has no skill, he has no resources. But all that, the one thing that we see in this man is, he always wanted to be with Christ. Be close to Christ. You know, even though he knows that he couldn't go now, unless the Lord holds him up. So that desire consumed him. There is one song, with Jesus in my boat, I can smile at any storm. With Jesus in my boat, I can smile at any storm. And that's what was the passion of Peter. And you see that passion throughout the gospel. I want to substantiate that reason with a few examples. You know, I would imagine that Peter was always trying to be close with the Lord. That's why you see his name always first. If the Lord was walking down the road, you know, I would bet that if the Lord stopped, you know, somebody would come and hit him behind him, it would be Peter. You know, he was always behind the Lord. He was always close to the Lord. Let me give you some examples. He longed to, for example, Matthew 17. It was a hill of transfiguration where the Lord was there, Peter, James, John. The Lord was talking to Moses, Elijah. And what does Peter say? Verse 4, he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put 3 tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Lord, this is the end. We've reached the pinnacle. We know that you are the Messiah now. And enough. Let's put a tent here and let's stay here, Lord. There is nothing else I want. Let's be here. I think we've reached. Who needs the rest of them? Who needs family? Who needs worldly life? Who needs to go down? If I am with you, that's more than enough, Lord. And with you more than enough. That's enough. So he loved the Lord. And in fact, you know, John 13, when the Lord went around washing the disciples' feet. You remember that story, you know. He was about to wash. They were all arguing who's the greatest. And the Lord started washing everyone's feet. And he went to Peter. And what did Peter say? No, no, Lord. You will never do this for me. And the Lord said, Peter, you don't understand this now. Later on you're going to understand. If you don't allow this, you will have no part in me. Did I hear no part in me? Then Lord, if it is in that case, give me a bath. No, it's washing my feet. I'm going to have a part with you. It's not just about the feet. Lord, I want my head to be a part of you. I want my hands to be a part of you. Give me full bath. I want to be a part of you. I want the full package, Lord. Now you see that passion everywhere. And he, I think even during the trial, right, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, arrested, and they took him from the Garden of Gethsemane. All the disciples ran away. Who was the one who followed him? Even to the high priest's house. I know John also was there. But Peter was there as long as he could be, because they wouldn't let him inside the trial room. So he was trying to be as close as possible to him. That was his passion throughout the gospel. You see that again and again. You know, there's another incident where the Lord rose from the dead. And then the body was missing. Mary Magdalene, she comes and sees, you know, the body was missing. And she runs and goes and tells John and Peter. You know what happens? There's a big running race. Peter and John run towards the tomb. And who wins that race? It's John, because he's the younger fellow. He comes near the tomb, but he's scared. He doesn't want to go. You know what? He's just standing and wondering what to do. There's one body just running inside. It was Peter. He was not standing outside, you know, as an observer. He just rushes on, goes near where the body was laid. And he wants to be there. He wants to be as close to the Lord. And finally, there's another example of the Lord has risen and he's given the command to go and wait for him in the Galilee. And they wait for a long time, and Peter and everybody, they're hungry, they don't know what to do. The Lord hasn't come, and Peter loves fishing, right? Because he's a fisherman, that's his passion, and he's left that fishing to come and follow the Lord. And he says, I want to go fishing. So he goes fishing. All night they try fishing, they don't even catch one fish. You know, all night they are very disgraced, and morning they hear somebody calling from the shore. Have you caught something? He says, no. Then try right side. Then they throw their net on the right side, and there is a boat full of fish. Full of fish. And John comes and whispers to Peter, it is the Lord. What does Peter do? You remember that incident? What does he do? He doesn't go and ask all the fish that he was trying to catch. No. The man dives into the sea, swims to the shore, and comes to the Lord, and sees his Lord actually preparing breakfast for him, and stands there tear-eyed looking at his Lord. Lord, I always wanted to be with you. And that's the passion of this man. He always wanted to be with the Lord, and that's when the Lord kind of hits him on the head, you know, in the head, we can say. And asks him three times, Lord, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And the Greek, the original Greek says, you know, the first two times when he asked, now, do you like me? That's what it means. Do you like me? Do you have an affection for me? Do you have a filial affection for me? No? So do you have, it's the word, I think, philia. Do you philia me? Do you philia me? The first two times when he asked, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And the third time the Lord says, do you agape me? That means, you know, do you love me with the full committed love? Do you love me above everything else? When the third time he was asked, I think it was a crushing blow for him. It reminded him of the three denials that he did, right? Three times he denied the Lord. And, you know, I think he would have, you know, tears would have flown from his eyes, and he says, Lord, you know that I love you. He couldn't answer, right? You know that I love you. And Lord, I believe that you would have thought in his heart, Lord, if you are forgiving all my denials, if you are letting go of all my past, at least from now on, I will show that I really love you, Lord. So this is a man who had great affection for Lord Jesus Christ, and his one passion, in the midst of all his weaknesses, in the midst of all, yes, he was a loudmouth guy, he doesn't think before speaking sometimes, he says something, yes, in the midst of all this weakness, there's one virtue in him, that is, he always wanted to be close to Christ. you always wanted to be close to Christ. And let me tell you, that is the reason why he said, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you. Let me come to you. And this one trait, let me tell you, brothers, this is something that we need to learn from this man. This is what will make us great in the kingdom of God, nothing else. It's not our pride, it's not our self-sufficiency, it's not our great knowledge in the Bible. This one trait, the love and the affection for Christ and always wanting to be closer to Christ. Peter knew his sinfulness. Peter knew his weakness. He knew his depravity. With all his weakness, with all his vacillating, fluctuating character, he knew his greatest need was Christ. Lord, I don't have anything. I can't do anything. All I want to be is with you. And if you are such a person, last week in the Friday prayer meeting, I was saying, you know, when we think about our sins, the guilt that each of us sin has, we would realize that the safest place that we can be under the cross. Right? When we recognize our depravity, that's the safest place. And that's why the Lord could take this weak, loud man, uneducated fisherman and make him the first century leader of the church. He's always first in the list. And all the apostles, he's always first. He's the leader in the first century church. He's the leader who led the church. What qualification did he have? What great things did the Lord find in him? He found that Peter recognized that he had no resources of his own. He realized that he is a sinful man. He realized that he is a weak man. In the midst of all his weakness, in the midst of all his fluctuating character, his denials, his loud mouth, he recognized that the one stability that he can have is when he is closer to Christ. The security. Because he realized being closer to Christ, that's where he found love, that's where he found strength, that's where he found blessing, health, life, eternal life. And that was heaven for him. Are you like this? Do you love Jesus Christ like this? This is something we need to learn. If you want to grow in Christian life, if you want to do anything for the kingdom of God, if you want God to use you, learn this from Peter. He always wanted to be with Christ. He always loved Christ more than anything, right? So verse 29, okay, let's continue with that passage. Verse 29, here is the confirmation that Peter didn't, you know, say something out of arrogance and something, he didn't ask anything sinfully. Because if he would have asked this out of presumption, out of, you know, some sinful thought, the Lord would have said, no, don't come, stay there in the boat. The Lord says, come, right, verse 29, the Lord says, come. Because, you know, in all his tenderness, he could look at, you know, as a little child, he look at Peter wanting the embrace of the Lord, the safety that comes from his presence, and like a father, he stretches his hands and says, come, come. And it's interesting, Peter says, Lord, command. You are my Lord. If you command, it will work. Command me to come to you on the water. Because he has to command the water also, right, to hold him up, command. And you know, can you imagine that scene? These, you know, important scenes, I want to always use my imagination. And if you have an Apple iPhone, there is a slow motion feature in that. If, you know, somebody had an Apple iPhone and kind of took a picture of that scene, Peter would have lifted his leg and then stepped on the water. Oh, can you see the faces of other disciples? They were all looking at this, you know, with the, holding their breath, what is going to happen? And Peter stepped his leg, the first step, second step. Peter, who always was swimming on the sea, for the first time in his life, he's walking on the sea as if it's a marble, right? It's a glass to see. He's walking on it and he's doing it, and it's a marvelous thing. And Peter, with a emotional disposition, what do you think he would have felt? He would have been elated, right? I'm walking on water. Very, you can picture that scene. You know, what a scene it would have been. Peter was doing what the Lord Jesus was doing. Faith kind of made him do what the Lord was doing. That's the power of faith. The two are walking. When one preacher says, one, by his own infinite power. The Lord was walking by his own infinite power. But here is Peter, a weak sinner. He is also walking by the imparted power of him, by the imparted power of Christ. And verse 29 says, Peter was came down out of the boat and he walked on the water. Walked on the water. Walked on the water where? He was roaming around, running around, enjoying the ride. What did he do? He was walking on the water. Do you see that? To go to Jesus. Right? He's not taking a ride. Lord, this is fine. Let me go around. No. His desire was to go to be closer to the Lord. Right? That's why he came out. And you know, he was so he comes there and it's recorded. See, this is an experience that Peter never had. In Matthew 8, we've already seen the Lord stills the storm. Right? Peter was with the Lord in the boat. And that time there was a big storm and he had the experience of Lord was able to control the storm and the sea when he was in the boat. But now this is completely different. This is, you know, it's a new experience for him. It's a new testing of his faith. He had to walk on water just like the Lord. And what happens? If you're walking on some bridge, if you're walking on some elevated place, you know, they give you some instructions, you know. What you shouldn't do is, you should never look down, right? If you try to look down, if you're walking on a big, you know, small bridge and trying to look down on the rocks, now you're going to dash on the rock, most probably you'll fall. So always look at where your feet is and look straight and go. But no instruction was given for Peter, so he is just experimenting. So he just came and what happens? I think the experiment failed. Verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Save me. He wanted to be with Jesus. His faith got him out of the boat. But you know, it's a situation where he's never faced this situation his entire life. And he was in the storm. And in the storm, I think his fear took over. Fear took over. I think this is a lesson for Peter. The Lord allowed Peter to walk on water for a lesson for him. Because you always need to be taught something that you don't know, right? How do you increase a man's faith? You don't allow him to go through the same thing again and again, right? You put him in some new situation, some extraordinary situation. Peter believed in the Lord. But that faith needs to grow. So how do you do that? You put him in a different situation where he thinks, you know, and test the limit of his faith. And when his faith fails, you show yourself faithful in that situation. And that's how you grow a man's capacity to believe. Right? You put him in a situation and allow him to exercise his faith to the maximum. And then when he fails, there you show yourself faithful. That's how a man grows in faith. That's what the Lord is doing. And that's why the Lord allows different kinds of trials in our life. That's why if you look at the life of David, he never had the same kind of trials. There are a variety of trials that we see him going through. What was the Lord doing? He was increasing the faith of that man. That's what the Lord does in our life. You see, you know, this is what happens in our life. The Lord, he keeps doing this. And you know, when we go to the maximum limit of our faith and when we are about to fall, and that's when we cry out, Lord, save me. And he comes and helps us. And this is the Christian life, right? The Christian life is a life where we learn to more and more trust God. We grow in faith. And that's what the Lord wanted Peter to learn. Verse 30, it says, Peter was afraid. That's a mild way to put it. He began to sink and he cried out. He's not going to swim in the middle of a storm. So he cried out, Lord, save me. He just sees the wave and I think his faith failed him. Failed him and now he cries out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? If I was there, I would say, Lord, what are you saying? You know, this is the first time in my experience. I've never walked on water. And but the Lord would have said, I think, why did you doubt? Peter did not have any answer for that. It was not a rebuke. It's a kind of a gentle chiding, we can say, Peter, didn't you know that I had the ability to hold you up even in the situations where you have never been? Peter, didn't you have the trust that I can hold you up, I can sustain you even though you've not been in this life situation before? I was here all the time. I was here all the time. But Peter allowed the winds to distract him. See, you know, we can't condemn Peter's little faith. The Lord said, even if you have a little faith, faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains, right? Just imagine, Peter had little faith and that faith made him walk on the waters. Right? Faith can do wonderful things. The Lord never rejects little faith. This is what he does, you know, he takes that little faith and puts that in different circumstances and tests that faith. And when we test it to the limit and when we fail, he shows himself faithful so that he can build that faith. And that's what the Lord has done. And we see Peter's love at one side, and we also see the Lord helping Peter to grow in faith. And verse 32, when they were come into the boat, the wind stopped. He got in the boat and the wind stopped. This is another miracle, a miracle inside a miracle. When they exactly came inside the boat, both Peter and, referring to Peter and the Lord, they came inside the boat, the wind stopped. Why? Because the test is over. The Lord did not command the wind, but I believe the sovereign Lord, he willed within him that the wind should stop, and it stopped. Right? So what was the disciples' reaction? Like I said, they've seen all the attributes of Christ, all the attributes of God in Christ, all that they've learned about God, Jehovah Rapha, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Adonai, all that they've learned, they could see it in Christ. They've read in the scriptures, Habakkuk for example says, thou didst walk through the seas and through heap of great waters. Job 9:8 says, he alone can tread on the waves of the sea. They know it is God alone who can do that. Job said that. They know all those scriptures and they recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the very God. And that's where you see their confession here, verse 32. They worshipped him. They worshipped him because they know that there's nobody like this. There's nobody like Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. The Psalm 62:11 says, who among these in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Yes, there's nobody like Lord Jesus Christ. They worshipped him. They worshipped him. And what should be our reaction? It should be the same. We should trust him. We should love him like Peter, and we should worship him. How is it that we cannot worship such a God? He has demonstrated all the attributes of God, all the attributes of God. I think God's one call today through this passage to each one of us is to trust, love and worship His Son. That's His call. That's His call. We need to come and bow and worship Him. Today His glory may be veiled. And you know what God is doing in history? You know what God is doing in all this pandemic, all this coronavirus? Where is all this history leading to? What is God wanting to do? Why is He setting all this pandemic? Why is He allowing all these things in the world? What is the purpose? You know what is the ultimate purpose of God? Philippians 2:9 says, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth, under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, the Father. That's the purpose, the ultimate purpose of God in providence. That's what is happening in the world. That's what is happening in history. God wants every human being to worship the Lord. Believe in Him, love Him, and worship the Lord before His wrath is kindled. Psalm 2 says, right? Today you can do that. Today you can fulfill that purpose. Right? We don't know if Corona will affect you tomorrow or no. But why has God allowed all this? This is the purpose, and He's given you an opportunity to come into His house and listen to His word and fulfill that purpose today. Do you believe Him? Do you love Him? Do you worship Him? Do you worship Him? You can fulfill that purpose and you can be a good soil. These disciples, they did not side with the world. They did not side with other people. They were hardened, but the Lord opened their eyes and they could see. And you know, they worshipped Him. They became a good soil, and their names were written on the foundation of heaven, right? The 12 apostles' names. And if you believe in the Lord, your name will be written in heaven. I have 3 applications, but I don't think I have time. Maybe I'll have to cover it in Tamil. Very important application. Let me cover number 1. This passage is about believing, loving, and worshipping Christ. That's the right response that anybody can show to Christ for His revelation, right? You need to ask yourself, how is your faith? Do you believe Christ? How is your love? Do you love Him? How is your worship? You need to examine. This passage teaches faith is the only means through which we receive all the redemptive blessings of Christ. Faith is the only means through which we receive all the redemptive blessings of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What kept Peter from sinking when he walked on the water? What kept Peter from sinking? We can say he was held up by the power of Christ, right? Yes, that can be a right answer. But why did he begin to sink? He was held up for some time, but then why suddenly he began to sink? The verse says that he became afraid. If he was held up by the power of Christ, then why did he begin to sink? When he was afraid, he became afraid and he began to sink. This is the question. If he was held up by the power of Christ, why did Peter, losing his faith, giving room to fear, let in the withdrawal of Christ withholding power? You know why? Because Christ's upholding power can pass through a man only through one door, which is the door of faith. Right? The Christ's power can work in us only through faith, only through the means of faith. As long as Peter was focused on the Lord, as long as his faith was focused on the Lord, the power of Christ was holding him. But when that means through which that power can pass was shut down, the power also stopped. You see that? You understand what I'm saying? Right? Yes, it was the Lord's power that held him. But the means that power can pass in our life is through the faith. When the faith, that door is shut down, the power also stops. That's why I say this passage teaches us that all the benefits, that redemptive blessings and the benefits of Christ comes into our life only through the means of faith. Right? Without faith, there is no way you can experience any of the blessings of Christ. This is a good illustration. Christ's power and His power working in our weakness. In fact, according to our faith, to the measure of our faith, His power can flow in our life. Even to experience some of the great prerogatives of the Lord, His power, His peace, His life, His gifts, His wisdom, all that we can experience. Right? That's why He said, the work that I do, you can also do. And that is the power, and that's the one condition is faith. All the redemptive blessings that comes to us comes through the means of faith. Maybe Peter learned this lesson. In his epistles, this is what he writes, 1 Peter 1:5, you are kept by the power of God through faith. That's what he says. How are you kept? You are kept by the power of God. You are protected by the power of God through faith and to salvation. He learned that lesson and he says that. You see the importance of faith. It is through faith alone we are saved. And it is through faith alone we continue to grow and experience the redemptive blessings that Christ purchased for us. I don't know how else can I make you understand the importance of faith. See, God can do great and wonderful things in our life through faith. Right? How is your faith? That's what we need to ask. How important it is for us to grow in faith. You know what the Lord, we talk about Lord praying for us often, right? He's interceding for us. You know what is one of the important aspects that He's interceding for us? is praying that our faith may not fail. The Lord is concerned that we grow in faith. That's what he told Peter, right? Peter, Satan wants to shift you, but I have prayed that your faith may not fail. That's what is happening now. The Satan wants to shift us. The world wants to shift us through temptation, and what the Lord is doing, he's praying that our faith may not fail. He's very, very concerned that we need to grow in our faith. This is a problem, a great problem in Christian life, is most of us can be characterized as little faith. Right? We can call ourselves little faith. Peter would never thought that is applicable for me. I am a great faith man, Peter. I'm always with the Lord. I can die with him. You would have never thought that word applies for me. No. I'm ready to die with him. As long as he was in the boat, he thought he had great faith. When did he know his weakness? Only when he got in the midst of the storm. Right? That's what happens in our life. How does the Lord show our weakness in faith? How does the Lord increase our capacity for faith? Peter learned this lesson. He says in 1 Peter, he says repeatedly in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, let me read one verse, 1 Peter 1:6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice in your salvation, even though for a little while if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, you're going through various problems, corona problem, job problem, economic problem, now locust problem, all these problems are coming. Distressed by various trials, Lord, why is all this happening? So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is Lord allowing all this? He's testing your faith. He's testing and increasing the capacity of your faith that you may believe the Lord can sustain you even in the extraordinary circumstances. Something like this pandemic. Right? We've never seen this. We've never come across this. Yes, I'm allowing through this. I've never walked on water. Yes, I'm allowing you through this so that when your faith fails, I can sustain you. I can sustain you. And you learn the lesson. Lord, you see the Lord is using suffering. The Lord uses trials in our life. Why does he do that? To increase our faith. So that our faith, only when we increase on our faith to an extent where we can glorify God. Right? Little faith always is dishonoring to God. Right? We keep doubting the Lord always. That's dishonoring to God. He says God wants to increase your capacity. He wants to test and increase your capacity for faith so that one day it may be said, oh man, you are of a great faith. He wants to take us to that stage. And what is the means that he uses? He uses trials. He uses trials and sufferings in our life. Why does he do it? That's how we learn our weakness. That's how our faith gets tested, not sitting in a church. Now you may all think you're all of great faith. Only when you go in the midst of the storm, you will know your weakness, right? The Lord allows that so that we may know our weaknesses. James 1:2 says, if the Lord is doing this in the midst of all these sufferings, what should be our attitude? Should we be sad? Oh, I have that problem, this problem, my child is sick, that problem, that financial problem. Should we be sad? No. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, knowing this, testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, when it finishes its work, you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. That will not happen without suffering. That will not happen without testing. So the Lord is allowing that and we should praise Him. I think I'll have to stop this. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wonderful lessons. These are inexhaustible lessons from your word. Lord, there are so many things to learn. Thank you for the great example of Peter, Lord. It is your grace that has enabled that man to love you that much, trust you. In the midst of that storm to walk on water and worship you, Lord. Lord, we are all men of little faith. Lord, our greatest prayer is that you increase our faith. Yes, Lord, in all the trials that we go through, even though we had to walk on water, Even though sometimes we have to sink and fail, Lord, may all this come, help us come closer to you, Lord. Help us to recognize that the safest, the most blessed place for us to be is to be closer to you. Help us to have that passion that Peter had in his life, to be with Christ. With Christ in my boat, I can smile at any straw. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that.